I haven't had an opportunity to do so from the pulpit, so I'd like to greet everyone in the name of the Lord and wish you a blessed new year in 2019. Usually I'm on a little bit earlier than this in the year. In a way, I've kind of tweaked a New Year's message, but there's been a few things happening. Pastor Matthews, of course, is away in a weird and wonderful place that Pastor Christie calls Michigan. I wonder whether it's anywhere near Michigan. But anyway, potato, potato, I suppose. But it's a blessed opportunity to speak to you now. And, of course, I'm preaching to myself as well. When I say unto you, live the gospel in 2019. Now, more than ever before, the world needs the gospel. Once a coloured youth in a city mission of a large US city cried out. He heard everybody talking about love, but of course nothing but mere words could alter his circumstances, which were most miserable. In the middle of the mission, in the midst of all this talk, he cried out, I need to see me some love with some skin on it. And it's absolutely true. I don't need to talk to some of the older people about the dire condition that this world is in, because we've seen it happen. It seems as though the decay towards the things of God have happened within my lifetime. I've seen it. It seems right in front of me. So now, more than ever before, we need to live the gospel. We see this progression in Romans chapter 12 that shows that three different kinds of people need to see the gospel in us. It's very interesting to see how Romans 12 progresses. Time does not permit us, of course, to unscrew and examine every single verse, but the progression is such that from verse 3 onwards, we see that we need to live the gospel in our church, in our fellowship. Yes, these people here, our brothers and sisters in Christ, need to see us live the gospel. And of course, as we live the gospel in the church, that influence extends to our workplace, to our family, to perhaps those people online. They are influenced as well. But before we even get that far, before we get any further, there is someone else who needs to listen and heed the gospel facts anew, and that is ourselves. It begins with the gospel being the message ever new and being true all over again to ourselves. There is a wonderful, wonderful word that was originally in the Greek that has become an English word, and it is one of the most descriptive words that I think there is, and I have discussed this with you before, but it's the word hypocrite. It comes from the ancient Greek, and it comes from the ancient Greek theatre, which basically means play actor. Different theatres reflected the values of different societies. For example, in Shakespeare's time, the part of Juliet would have been played by a young boy because women weren't allowed. We saw today and say, oh, how romantic, not knowing that the first Juliet, whoever he happened to be, was actually a young bloke. In the Greek theatre, a large part of the performance was the mask that they used. They would have this mask, and this mask was an important part of their persona. And I'm sure that I'm not speaking only to myself when I say that unless the gospel is as real to me in 2019 than ever before, that it is possible that I would see Sunday morning as just another work day. That I would grab my clothes, I would grab my gear. Now, where did I put my Bible? It could be in three different places. You go scrambling around, you find it. And on the way to church, of course, you begin to assume a righteous persona that is necessary for the task that you are about to perform. I'm sure that I'm not alone here. Surely not. And then the job is done and you're able to cast aside the suit and the uncomfortable tie and everything goes away in its place, including the Bible. And of course, that's the time when the mask is put away. Hypocrite. Play actor. It is no coincidence in this great passage about living the gospel that the first two verses are not pointed to the brethren, it's not pointed to the world, it's pointed wholly and solely at ourselves and our devotion. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, why in ourselves do we want to boycott the first two verses of Romans chapter 12 and just go on to verse 3? That is the tendency. I can tell you as an experienced minister of God, that is the way your flesh wants you to go. But in doing that, what you are doing is that you, even though you might be working hard in service, you're doing it to legitimize yourself. You do it to appear righteous. You do it because it's a satisfying thing to do. And the Lord is not in it. And there's severe dangers indeed involved. Now is the time for the gospel to be real to us, and we are to respond to God's call to present our bodies a living sacrifice in three different ways. And this is really the rubber hits the road. Salvation is about yielding to God. The work is done by God. And sanctification is about yielding. But in the end, it's about the will. It's about allowing God to work. And it works on three ways. Works in three ways. First of all, we see here a yielded body. A yielded body. And in trying to explain this to you, I was delighted that in the commentaries, there was a reference to a very real hero of mine as an absolute sporting geek, C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a man whose skills were such that he was actually able to play in the same team as perhaps, arguably, the greatest legend of English cricket, that is W.G. Grace. There was a point in time when the Australians had to play England and England, and the England was the heavy favourites, because C.T. Studd was there and had already scored two centuries against the much vaunted Australian bowling attack. However, the Australians miraculously won the match. The legend of the Ashes was born. I know that you've heard of the Ashes. You might not know which way to hold the bat, but you've heard of the Ashes, right? Well, it was born on that occasion. It might interest you to know that C.T. Studd was the undefeated batsman for England. Much, much later, when he yielded his life for Christ, he sacrificed the fame, he sacrificed everything that came with the world of cricket. He was coerced by those that convinced him that if he played in a certain match, that would give him witnessing opportunities and missionary opportunities that he would not otherwise have. That's the only way they could convince him to get the willows back in the hand. He went out to the ground and made a double century. This was not a broken husk of a man. This defies the thought that we will live life our way when we are young and offer up to God the shattered remnants of whatever remains later on. I am continually blessed by the attentiveness of the young people in my Sunday school class. This old fella is overjoyed when I see teenagers apply for church membership. This is the way it should be. And as we read the words and writings of Stud, there is not a hint of regret. You can never outgive God, young person. C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great to me to make for him. We need a yielded body. We need a separated life. We see that also at the beginning of verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Phillips paraphrased it by saying, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mould. And that is exactly what's happening. Can I be honest with you? And I mean, this is just a heartfelt thing. I'm not on Instagram, so perhaps I'm not one to judge, but I can see the Instagram accounts of some young people that don't actually tell me, or anyone else for that matter, that they are a believer. And you would think that part of our reasonable service, if someone was following us on Facebook, if someone was following us on Instagram, that the gospel is such a central and integral part of our lives that they can but not know what the Lord is doing in their lives. And not the latest shoes that you've bought, or not what's on your plate at the restaurant, friends. Respectfully, aren't there more important things than that? MacDonald had some wonderful things to say about the world. The word in the Greek here is the age. We're not talking about, for God so loved the world, we're talking about this system, some would say established by the evil Nimrod in ancient Babylon. But MacDonald said this: the world age, as used here, means a society or system that man has built in order to make himself happy without God. It is antagonistic to God. The God and prince of this world is Satan. All unconverted people are his subjects. He seeks to attract and hold people through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The world has its own politics, art, music, religion, amusements, thought patterns and lifestyles, and seeks to get everyone to conform to its culture and customs. When James discussed those who sought to be friends with the world, and let's face it, friends, this is a temptation that we are at least familiar with some extent, he uses the strongest possible language when he addresses those people as adulterers and adulteresses. Strong language indeed, but completely vindicated. The Lord Jesus said, listen, this world is going to hate you. I hope that you're old enough to appreciate that it's not rainbows and lollipops. This world will hate you. Well, why, Lord? Because it first hated me. Be ye not conformed to this world. We need a yielded body, we needed a separated life, and we need a transformed mind. A transformed mind to think as God does, to basically give assent with the will of God, with what we read here. Even what we read with verse 2, it is very, very possible that you have a difference of opinion with the mind of God, even this morning. You are deliberately and consciously fighting in your life what you read in verse 2. Oh yes, the mask remains on here. But we know what's going on. We need a transformed mind. We need to realise that as, and I'm not a George Orwell fan, he was a socialist, but as George Orwell once wrote, the only thing a man can truly call his own is the few cubic centimetres inside his own skull. And what he meant by that is that that's our private place. That's where we stack up years of resentment and years of bitterness and years of anger and rebellion and all these things that we never give tongue to. And yet it exists. And to my shame, I can tell you that some attitudes, unless we live the gospel afresh, can stay there for years, decades, perhaps, sadly, but the potential is there, perhaps our entire lives, unless we come into complete and utter obedience with the mind of God as shown to us clearly by the Word of God. If it is truly your intention to live the gospel in 2019, you need a yielded body, you need a separated life, and you need a transformed mind. We must live the gospel in our devotion, and then we must live the gospel in our service. And as it goes on, you notice that Paul discusses the various spiritual gifts, and of course, we can't say too much about it, as much as I'd love to, about what shape prophecy takes today and all these issues that come out of here. But as I read this passage, I acknowledge that there are two things that our service should be missing, and one thing that perhaps most likely is lacking from our service. What two things should our service be missing? Well, the first thing, of course, is pride. Even in my darkest days, I admit to you, even at times when doubt clouded my mind about where I was going, whether even a word of what I believed is true, some of the things that got my thinking right is just to think about the magnificence of the human body. The complex nature of the mind, the beautiful synergy that exists, all these different members working together. It never took me too long to get back on track when just thinking about the nature of God simply in observing the human body. And it is God that puts us together. It is God that blesses. It is God that giveth the increase. And heed the words of the Lord when he says, without me, you can do nothing. And if you're not serious about verses 1 and 2 of Romans, there will come the sad day, friend, when you will be found out. All things must be done without pride, and all things must be done with envy. Now, we do know that Christendom is in shocking condition today. And I shouldn't have to say that the Church of God should not be run like a political entity, where there is intrigue, where there is backbiting and backstabbing. There are those that seek to promote themselves. There are factions and there are groups. And there is shame in Christendom. When you say that you are unhappy with your lot in church, you're not necessarily questioning the pastor, but you're questioning the Lord, who is the author and architect of this body. I joy and rejoice when I read stories about a wealthy man that got saved, but he was a young believer in a church that was very well organized. And as he begged for a ministry, the pastor was embarrassed because he thought this man on the huge salary, I have nothing befitting this man. And the man said, well, there must be something I can do. And almost flippantly, the pastor mentioned that the hymn books needed picking up after the service. And what happened the following Sunday was a glorious image of the richest man in town in a $1,000 suit down on his hands and knees picking up hymn books. Pride, envy, factions, hostility, bitterness. Friends, these things must not exist in the house of God. Well, what needs to be there? What is the thing that perhaps we are lacking? Well, I believe it's at the end of verse 8, and perhaps we can read the whole verse, but and this is talking about the exercise of spiritual gifts here. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I wonder when you get up and you check your rosters, or wonder when you are approached to be the new person on the toilet cleaning duty, or you realise that for all the complications involved with this roster system where it's all supposed to be computerised, you're on 2 weeks in a row. And even my dear friend Kingsley has no idea what happened. I just wonder, what is the attitude that you model in front of your children? I wonder if after years of service we've been beaten down and we'd be so much away from the Lord that we just treat it like another job. What is missing, friends, is our cheerfulness. What we need to model to our children and what we need to model to the brethren and what we need to model to the world around us is the simple biblical truth that God's commandments are not grievous to us. Everything he gives us, every command he gives us is for our benefit. Perhaps we don't understand, just like a naive young child that just does not understand, my mummy gets mad every time we go near the stove. Sometimes we just do not understand and appreciate the higher thoughts of God. After all, his thoughts are way above our own. And when it all boils down, everything that the Lord gives us to do, friends, is an absolute privilege. The Lord Jesus Christ once said that if the people's mouths were closed, the very rocks would praise him. Is it not a privilege to be in the service of God? Is it not a privilege to be in the house of God this morning? Dear friends, the darkness is coming. There will come a time when we, in general, Christendom in general, will not work. For darkness has descended upon the face of the earth. Let us work while it is day with cheerfulness. Amen. And as we display that attitude in the church, that attitude should and will spread to society. We see the progression in chapter 12 in the fact that Paul is talking about the use of spiritual gifts. And then he's talking about various other issues like vengeance and enemies. So it's easy to say that without any sort of break in the traffic, Paul goes from the church to society in general. We need the gospel. We need the message avenue applied to our hearts. Our brethren needs to see the gospel in us. And of course, the world needs to see the gospel. And even though this is not a brand new concept to us, we should be convicted even when we read a verse like verse 14, simply bless, verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And we acknowledge in our own wicked hearts how hard it is to rejoice with them that rejoice. How hard it is to say nice words at the net of the tennis court when your opponent's just absolutely wiped the floor with you. But these are the things, brethren, that are important to God. And of course it goes on, and we just wonder what the state of the world would be like, Lord, if today, what the state of the world would be like if we endeavour to as much as lieth in us live peaceably with all men, If we endeavour on a daily basis to avenge not ourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. George Washington Carver, as far as America was concerned, was guilty of three sins. First of all, he was coloured. Second of all, he was brilliant. Third of all, he was an eminent scientist. And that's it. For those three simple reasons made him a huge object of hate in some areas of the United States. And he said this, I will never let another man ruin my life by making me hate him. Do we see those who leave vengeance to the Lord in our society? Is the gospel, friend, prevalent in your workplace, in your house, in your sphere of influence? Do you truly rejoice with those who rejoice? I isolated verse 21 and I did that for myself and simply admitting, friends, that I need the gospel in my life. I realise that in the dark bastion and dark castle of my own heart and mind, there still lurks those attitudes that come up, these attitudes that can manifest itself in just terrible tempers. In your mind's eye, unless you bring it to the gospel, old feelings can well up. And if you don't believe me, simply look at the account of Moses' life. And as I am dealing with various issues in myself, I praise the Lord when I read the account of Abraham when he went back to Bethel from Egypt and built the altar of repentance. The true children of God know how to go back to Bethel, and they know how to build the altar of devotion before the Lord. We need to overcome. We need to acknowledge the mistakes that we made of last year. Friends, we need to be sensitive to the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. We have lost skirmishes in the past. I know that I have. We need to identify them. We need to confess them. And whosoever confesses and forsakes according to the infallible word shall have mercy. According to the audacious promise that the Bible makes about itself in 2 Timothy 3:16, that saturating yourself in the word of God will make you truly furnished unto all and every good work. Do you believe that? Well, I've failed so many times. Perhaps I need something different. No, to quote Jim Berg, when the usual things seem to fail us, all we have to do, friends, is intensify the usual things. We go back to verse 1 and verse 2 of Romans 12 and we start all over again. We intensify what the Lord has given to us in his wisdom. Be encouraged, my friends. Everything that you need to live the gospel in 2019 is in your lap. You can begin this process even this morning because the Lord has promised to truly furnish you. I have some mistakes to correct. I have some forgiveness to seek. But it is my intention to live the gospel in 2019. I pray that it's yours as well. Amen.